You know, as we get to this time of the year, I always, you know, you have times of reflection, and you reflect back. I was looking at our house today, and I said to my wife, I said, honey, 7 months ago, the house wasn't looking the way it is, because we threw up some paint and so forth. But it wasn't looking the way it was, and it was just seven short months ago. And yet things change in such a short amount of time. It causes me, as I'm sure it does you, to then think back towards the faithfulness of God over this existing year, but beyond that, years that have gone by, that the Lord has been so faithful. So I entitled this message, Faithful to the End. They're just some thoughts concerning God's faithfulness. And so I'm going to look at only three scriptures today. And then we'll adjourn and have some fellowship. And so as I looked at this, I looked at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 first. And as I began to look at this, I'm so, all of the scriptures that I'm looking at, and I've said this before, not only to include this year, but the year prior, and I think some of 2012, but there was a time recently when the Lord really began to speak to me something very simple, and that was simply that in all things, as it relates to us, God is first. God is first. Not only that, but God said about himself, he said, I am the beginning. And I'm the end. I am the first and the last. And so, but as it pertains to our walk with him, and as it pertains to sermons and teachings, he began to say to me, again, it's me first. If you get it backwards, you will have a dogma and a doctrine that puts heaviness upon man to do and to do and to do and to do and to do. You will lay them down with burdens that he told the Pharisees that you wouldn't even carry yourselves. And so you'll have a man-centered relationship with God, when in fact, God is the one who initiated this whole thing. Not only our faith, I'm talking about this whole thing. You see, he initiated it all, right? He is first. And so as we come to scripture then, and as I showed you, and it happened, farther back than I had thought about, but in the book of Ephesians, I preached a sermon about the first three chapters, which if you remember, God says nothing about you and I doing anything. If you don't know this about the book of Ephesians, go read it. And you will find God talking about what he did, what he has done and what he is doing in all of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, all of chapter 3. Do you know when we actually get to do something? Chapter 4. Aren't you glad? When you go back and read it, you will be so glad that God said, when Paul said about starting out the book, he said, blessed be the verse 3, Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every or all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, we haven't done anything yet. But God came and he blessed us. My God, I love that. I'm telling you what. See, because that's setting me free. Because I don't know about you, but back in my days, all I heard was you need to fast. Oh, the New Year's coming up, by the way. Do you have fasting on your calendar? Huh? You need to fast. Now, do we need to fast? Yeah, we need to fast. But it didn't come across that way. It came across, you better fast. You're going to fast. Oh, by the way, how's your prayer life? Are you praying? Well, no. Oh, God. How's your Bible reading? Are you reading your Bible? And then you start to get it. You start to get this. And you're going down and down. When's the last time you shared your faith? Get someone up and testify. I led someone to Jesus yesterday. You sitting there going. And there becomes this works, flesh-dominated, if you will, doctrine and teaching that says everything revolves around you. And when I read the book of Ephesians years ago, the Lord took me through it. He says, now, just read chapter 1. And I read chapter 1. Verse 6 says, and you, he has accepted in the beloved. He said, without me doing anything. You mean I'm accepted? Yes. Yeah. Just the way? Yeah. I did all that before you did anything. And so what I began to learn was that everything we do is based upon what he has already done. But if you begin to teach people that they got to do, and you never look at Jesus, you are not looking him square in the face and looking at all of Calvary, looking at all of what he accomplished, you will sink people in depression. They'll be busy trying to do, working their fingers to the bone spiritually and feeling like they never get over. Beloved, what we do has no comparison to what he has done. There is no comparison. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that even the good that I do, I have to credit to him. Why? Because had he not created me to do good, I wouldn't be able to do good. Do you understand that I think it was, Rick Warren in Purpose Driven Life says, you know, what is the reason for our, one of the purpose for our existence is to give God glory. As is the moon reflects the sunlight, the moon has no light of its own. None. When we see it, the only reason we can see it is because it's casting the sun's light off of it. Beloved, we have no light of our own. The only reason why we can even be looked at as the light of the world is because the sun has shone his light upon us and we reflect his glory. We reflect his glory. That is my purpose for being, is to reflect his glory. And so I want to make sure that that's, I want to put that up front. And I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because God started something when he saved you and I. And when God starts something, he fully intends to finish it. He is faithful and true to the end. And so verse 23 says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful and will do it. You see, right about there, I want to write a song and I want to go piping off into the Shire, you know, and just dancing around, and because God has said something about us. And he's trustworthy. He's to be believed. Why? Because he will do it. Fathers, we have all promised something to our child, to our children. We've all promised, even if we're not fathers, chances are you've told somebody something. You made a promise, you made a declaration, and you were not able to keep your word. And you felt it. I mean, you didn't want that to happen, but that's the way it turns out. God is the only person. God is the only person. He is a personality. He's the only person who can declare a thing and fulfill it 100% of the time. Only one. Only one. But I want to back up. I want to back up because this. I want to go back up into starting at verse. Where did I have it? At verse 16. Paul is giving some closing remarks to these Thessalonians. And he says this to them. Well, let me back up to 14. He says this: "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Now, this is, again, this is what he's telling them to do, right? After God, after he has told them what God has already done, then he reverts back to it. We'll look at it in a second. He says this: "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Okay? When we're driving, be patient with all. Come on now. Hello. Verse 15. "See that no one renders evil for evil." The church has the answer to the Ferguson, Berkeley, New York dilemma. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. The church is the answer that God has placed. If we lived our lives the way God would have us to, the world would look at the church and say, "There is what we need." We don't need to kill cops because they're bad cops. Render to no one evil for evil, right? But always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. That requires some meditation. We could park there a bit, but I'm not preaching on that. But this is the Word of God, and all the Word of God is like this. When you read it, it requires so much. You need to spend so much more time there than we're able to on a Sunday afternoon, right? Rejoice always, verse 16. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. These are sermons all by themselves. We don't have time to go into them. Do not despise prophecies. Why would people despise prophecies? We don't have time to go there. Whole nother sermon. Test all things. My God. Test. Oh, listen. Not out there. Not just out there. But in here. Yes, sir. When I say something, test it. How do you test it, Pastor? Come on. The word is a plumb line. Come on. Amen. Come on. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. That would really deserve some inquiry. Huh? Because Eve said, "Well, couldn't I just take a bite?" And we say, "Pastor, can I just have a..." It was evil to question and to disobey God. So now, Paul gives those instructions to the Thessalonians, and then he says this in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. I want to spend some time just on this verse, verses 23 and 24. First of all, when Paul says, this deserves a sermon all by itself. Just this. When Paul says, now may the God of peace stop. The God of peace. He calls the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace. Now, why is he doing that? Is he just making a statement? He just throws out God of peace. No way. No way. Because when we realize... When we look into, as I said, and this may turn into a sermon all by itself about the God of peace, but we'll try not to let it be. Anyhow, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. When he calls him the God of peace, we're reminded that God now is the initiator of all things. we're also reminded that we at one time in our lives were enemies of God. You and I didn't want anything to do with him. We were running in the opposite direction. We were like Adam and Eve who sinned, and they running away, not to, behind the tree. They're trying to get away. We were enemies of God, and the wrath of God abided upon us. But here Paul calls him the God of peace. Why? Because he is the God who came and made peace. He's the God who came and made peace. Colossians 1 of 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile. You've ever heard people say, we're getting a divorce. They say, why are they getting divorced? They say, because of irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences, which is a lie. Which is a lie. Now, do you want to know who had an irreconcilable difference? If anybody had it, we had it towards God. There was no way we could reconcile our relationship with God. No way. It was impossible. It was impossible. But the scripture says that by Jesus Christ, he came to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so it says here, now may the God of peace, who was Jesus Christ, he was wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Because until we were justified by his righteousness and his shed blood on the cross, there was no peace between us and God. God initiated the whole process. That's why he's called the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Listen, beloved, when I go into my prayer closet, when you go before God, you go there in peace. Listen, you never go there like this. Oh, the cowering and the running away and the fear and all of that, it's gone. Because Jesus bore it on the cross. And so Romans 16, I believe in verse 20, it says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan or crush Satan under your feet shortly. He called him the God of peace. Why? Because between us and God, there is peace. So now he's going to bruise his enemy. That's the serpent. We're no longer his enemy, you see? And so he says of him, of this God of peace, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify. Now, this word sanctify has to do with separation. Vincent's word study says, on the one hand, it means to separate from things profane and to consecrate to God. To separate from things profane and to consecrate to God. Let me tell you what God is doing in you and me. He's separating anything that would be profane. Now, positionally in Christ, it's already done. The cross, it happened when we identified with Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. But Paul says that, he says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. To separate from things profane and to consecrate to God, this is what he does in you. This is what he is doing in you every day of the year. If God does not have New Year's resolution. We do. We are working. Matter of fact, some of us are working on our New Year's resolutions as I speak. We're already thinking through them, okay? Well, let me tell you what is renewed, what goes on in you every year from day one all throughout the year, and it renews every year, and it keeps coming, is this right here. Is this right here. He is sanctifying you and I. He is sanctifying. It means the second meaning is to cleanse or purify as one set apart to holy uses. To cleanse or purify as one set apart to holy uses. So the one to separate us and consecrate us to God, he does in us. And then the second is what we do and then how we live. You see? And so he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God does nothing halfway. He does not half step. He does not start something and leave it unfinished. I have a row of books in the bedroom, all with markers in them about halfway through. And every time I look at it, I say to myself, you're not like him in every way, you know. Oh, yes, I look at it and say, no. You're not quite like him in every way. You need to finish this, you see. Because when he starts something, he finishes it. And so it says that he will sanctify you completely. Completely. And beloved, you will be so glad. You will be so glad. He goes on and says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Be preserved blameless. When? At the end. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end, because he said, I am the end. That's the when the end comes. He is the end. When he comes, that's it. It's over. That's the end. But he said that he's going to sanctify you, make you holy, and keep you holy. Until the end. That's what he's doing in you. And then Paul says this in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. The God of peace who started this in you, who started this in me, he says he's faithful. You can believe him. You can rely. You can take it to the bank. In other words, when the end comes, guess who's going to be standing there fully complete in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? All of us. You're going to be standing there beaming. You got a big old grin. I mean, teeth showing. Oh, my God. Can you imagine it? You're going to be standing there and not grinning because you anything. You're going to be grinning and all cheesy because he loves me. He did everything he said, and I didn't deserve any of it. Any of it. But he did that for me. He did that for me. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Will complete it. I tell you what. Amen. I'm so excited about this, you see. Because this is him at work in me. This is not only dependent upon me, but it's dependent upon his spirit working in me. Second scripture, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul again. Chapter 1, verse 4. Listen at Paul speaking how he talks about God first. He's thanking God. He says, I thank my God always concerning you. For the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And so we see as the scripture opens up, what do we see? We see God at work. What is he doing? He gives. He gives to all life and breath. Because he's a giver. God doesn't need anything from man's hands. As he told in Acts 17, as though God needed anything, you see. He's not worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything from man. Seeing as he gives to all life, breath. I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched. So God has given to us. You were enriched in everything by him. So we're enriched, okay? We're made full, cup running over, by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. In other words, the Spirit of God, as they believe the testimony, as they believe the gospel, the Spirit does what? Confirms the word. And so the Spirit comes upon those who receive the gospel. And those gifts, they came behind in no gift because the gifts of the Spirit were resident in them because they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the testimony was confirmed. You see? The testimony was confirmed in their presence. And he says, then he goes on, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. I love this next line. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so interesting to me how Paul says things that if you look out at sometimes when you look at the church, you wonder if people are eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some say that, well, it's because so many of the signs that Jesus had portended, he said that they would come, were actually upon them in that day. You know, Nero had Paul beheaded, persecuted the church, set Rome on fire, blamed it on the Christians, Christians running every which way, and so forth and so on. And so that's why, you know, Paul says, you're eagerly awaiting the revelation of Jesus Christ. What about us, though? What about us? Well, the same thing is true. So much coming in on us. So much coming in. You say, well, it's pretty comfortable. No, beloved, there's a lot coming in on us as Christian believers, even here in the United States. Okay? But he says that the believers, the Corinthians, were to be eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end. He will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. I told you I just had these two things in my heart, faithfulness and the end. And here it says, God, he says he was going to confirm you to the end. And then the next verse, 9, says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here again in this passage of Scripture, we see God at work. Just as we did with our blessed Christmas season that just, you know, has gone by. The beautiful thing about Christmas is that no one knew anything was going on. God was doing it all behind the scenes until he trumpeted it through his angel Gabriel, woke up Zechariah, then shut him up, brought forth Zechariah, then visited Mary and so forth. God was working, bringing angels here, there, and everywhere so that his purpose and his plan might be realized. The same God who did that then to bring Christ into a physical earth is doing that now to bring Christ into these earthen vessels that we live in right now. He's at work. He is at work. Okay, in you and I. And so Paul says this about Christ's testimony in them in verse 6 that was confirmed in you. The work of the saints then, as we see in this passage of Scripture, the only thing that they were to do, not that there isn't more, because you read through the book of Corinthians, he chided them, rebuked them, and called them to a higher standard of holiness, etc. But the work of the saints here in this passage of Scripture, he says, was to eagerly wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord, to eagerly await. He goes on and he says, who will also confirm you to the end. That word confirm means to support or establish the certainty or validity of, to verify. Yes. To verify or to validate that something is true, right? It means to make firmer or to strengthen, to make valid or binding. And so the Spirit of God comes and confirms us until the end. The Spirit of God working in you and I is the one who strengthens us for the work that he has for us to do. Listen, not only the work, but Jesus said this. He says, my Father works and I work. Jesus set the order that the Father was so, you know, there was another scripture that he sent me to when he was trying to get me to see. So you must see that I work first. And so I'm reading John chapter 5. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. Until God begins to work, we have nothing to do. We have nothing to do. Until he begins to work, we cannot work. Right? And so here, he's saying that the Spirit of God, he's saying that you will be confirmed by the Spirit of God to the end. He will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God will fully validate us by his Spirit working in us to the end that we might be blameless, irreprovable, or irrevocable, irreprovable, the King James says, or unaccused. We will stand totally free. We will stand totally blameless in that day. And yet, beloved, I can tell you right now that I am not blameless. Come on. You know. That's in the last week that we've either yelled at somebody, you know, had a bad attitude, wished something upon someone, you know, whatever it might be, you know. And we have things that would lay a finger, lay the blame. But he says, you're going to be blameless. In the end, he says, this is a trustworthy saying that you can take this and know. That when the end comes, you will stand before me totally unaccused. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. No one will be able to point a finger at you. Last scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll make a little transition here. As we look at 1 Timothy 4. Starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly said that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Again, these, you know, just verse 1 is a sermon series all by itself, right? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul goes on and instructs Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. I like what I like what Paul says. He said the good doctrine, the word. He didn't say the good doctrine, the word that you have carefully heard or that you have carefully preached. He said the good word that you have carefully followed. Right? And so Timothy has given himself to the doctrine that Paul was teaching. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And here is where we get to, as I was reading this morning, this had never hit me with the impact that it did this morning, as I was just reading this and meditating upon this. He says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. In other words, turn away from the lie, turn away from the fable. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, But godliness, now watch this. Listen how all-encompassing this is. But godliness is profitable for all things. I'm planning on going into this field over here. What do you think, Pastor? Godliness is profitable for all things. Okay? Well, I think I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do this. I want to give myself. Godliness is profitable for all things. So I'm going to be talking to you more next week about godliness. Godliness. Now, what? He didn't stop there. He said this, having promise. Having promise. What has promise? Godliness. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many have ever had this resolution? This year, I'm going to be more godly. I've never heard that New Year's resolution. Now, I'm sure someone has made it, but I've never heard it. Listen, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So I said to myself, I got to dance and I said, wait a second. This verse is telling me that if I exercise godliness, how many of you want a prophet next year? Come on. How many of you want to be profitable? I mean, you want your life to go forward. You don't want it to diminish. You want it to profit. You want it. Well, Paul here is saying to Timothy that godliness is profitable for all things. Listen, it's definitive. In other words, listen, if you can't be godly while you doing it, don't do it. Walk away from it. I said, wait a second. I said, Lord, this is too simple. He says, yeah, all of it's simple. This is so simple. So I'm saying next year, I said, Lord, then next year, though, the theme of the church is going to be godliness. Well, hold on, Pastor. Don't you want the church to grow? Well, yeah, but not if the people aren't godly. You against numbers? No. But what? As the shepherd, what am I supposed to, I need to bring a word. Remember I told you last week. Lord said, son, they don't need your opinion. Lord said, your people don't need your opinion. I said, amen. He said, they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the word of God. So, he says, now, you know, in verse 8 when he says bodily exercise profits a little, you know, he's not talking about our New Year's resolution. You know, you need to go out and you need to be physical. I always tell my children, God made these bodies to move. Glory Amen. Yes, indeed. And so you need to exercise and so forth. But godliness, let me read what this one commentary says, because I can say it no better. And why take the time when he's already said, listen to what he says. This has to do with profitable. Godliness is profitable for all things in every respect. There is not an interest of man in reference to this life, or to the life to come with which it would not promote. There's not an interest that you and I have in this life or the life to come which godliness will not promote. Okay? It is favorable to the health of the body, by promoting temperance, industry, and frugality. I was over Daphne's mom's house, and Daphne's mother can cook. In case you didn't get it, let me say it again. Daphne's mother can cook. And so as I'm at the house, see, the Lord speaks to me through the scripture because things just pop up in my head. And so I turned to Justin or Tori. I turned to one of them and said, the Bible said, hast thou found honey? Eat as only much as you need. Why should you overeat and vomit up what you've eaten? In other words, too much of a good thing
is a bad thing.
So you can't eat too much, but as you can see, to the roundness of my faith, that I gave in. I ate a little bit more than I should have eaten. But I am going to give myself the bodily exercise here this week. So it's going to, hopefully things will even out. And so he says that godliness is favorable to the health of the body, to clearness and vigor of the intellect, by giving just views of truth and of the relative value of objects, to peace of conscience. You want a clear conscience? Live a godly life. Oh my God. You ever heard people say, do this for me, and someone says, no, man, I want to sleep at night.
Right.
You ever heard people say that? Why? Because things, I remember when Marion Jones, the decathloner, the girl, you know, and so they said for years, they said, You did drugs. She said, no. And so for I don't know how many years, she said no. And then one year, out of the blue, she comes out and she confesses and says, I took drugs. I took steroids. And they said, why did you confess? Her conscience was beaten down on her every day. Nobody gets away with anything in this life. But conscience, right? And so he says, to peace of conscience by leading to the faithful performance of duty, to prosperity in business. You want to prosper in business? Godliness. I told you about the man, even before I had come to purchase our business, years ago I sat down with a Christian guy. He owned a Christian carpet installation company, gotten a contract with 21 stores in the Northern Virginia area. When anyone came in and bought carpet, his company installed it. You may remember the stores. They were called Color Tile back in the day. He had a contract. And we were sitting at a booth one day at a convention. He says, I said, how you doing, man? He says, Pat, I lost everything. He's a Christian. He says, Pat, I lost everything. The contract with Color Tile, my business, I lost everything. I'm like, for real? What happened? He says, well, I was making all kinds of money. I'm making money hand over fist. I said, uh-huh. He says, but when tax time came, I wasn't about that. Godliness is profitable for business. Godliness is profitable for business. For all, including business. Right? So it says, to prosperity in business by making a man sober, honest, prudent, and industrious. In other words, if you're lazy on your job, godliness will get you up and get you moving. And not to fly over those people who are in school. Because if you're in school, school is your job. So you can't be lazy. You got to get up. Get your work done. If you're supposed to turn it in, get it done and turn it in. Godliness will do that to you. Let me go on. He keeps on. He says, godliness is good to make a good name, by leading a man to pursue such a course of life as shall deserve it, and to comfort in trial, calmness in death, and immortal peace beyond the grave. He says religion. I'm changing it because that's not, this is written 400 years ago, over 400 years ago. Godliness injures no one. Godliness injures no one. Now you've been where I am. So one day I'm in the house, walking around the house, TV's on, and some person, they mentioned somebody's name. And I said, Oh, that person needs to, you know, whatever. And it just came out. And when it came out, now this is a person on television. They don't hear the words I say. Nothing. My words don't affect them, as far as I know. But I just said something, and the moment the words came out of my mouth, Holy Spirit said, oh, hold it. Who is that person who's made in the image of God? It was James who said that out of the same fountain should not come sweet water and bitter. And the Holy Spirit checked me on a person who was ungodly. But God said, no, but they're still made in my image. Keep your lips off of them. Keep your lips off of them. Now, I've been out to the woodshed a few times. I don't know about you, but he talks to me. Hello? Where? Let me go on. It does not destroy health. Godliness does not destroy health. It does not enfeeble the intellect. It does not disturb the conscience. It does not pander to raging and consuming passions. It does not diminish the honor of a good name. It furnishes no subject of bitter reflection on the bed of death. It makes no one the poorer. It prompts to no crime. It engenders no disease. If a man should do that which would most certainly make him happy, he would decidedly and conscientiously be godly. And though piety or his devoutness promises no earthly possessions directly as its reward and secures no immunity from sickness, bereavement, and death, yet there is nothing which so certainly secures a steady growth of prosperity in a community as the virtues which it engenders and sustains. Speaking of godliness, and there is nothing else that will certainly meet the ills to which man is subject. Godliness is profitable for all things. For all things. Godliness will do you and I no harm. It can only do you good. Only do you good. So now that, let me tell you what's going on in my own spirit, in my own heart. This word godliness is hovering over me. Like Genesis chapter 1, where it said the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Come on. Waters represent the people in many different, the seas and oceans. And not in that scripture, but in others. And so I've got this word, you know, just, it's there, it's present in my own spirit. So this word, I'm feeding off of this word as we speak. I mean, I'm feeding off this word. When I go to work tomorrow, you see, this word, I ain't gonna have to see. I ain't gonna have to pick up notes. Pastor said, no. The Spirit of God is bringing this word of godliness, and wherever I go and whatever I set myself to do with, I'm gonna have to wrestle with it. Either I'm gonna be godly, or I'm gonna wrestle with it. You see, but I'm telling you. That this word, I'm telling you, I'm saying this to you about me because I'm telling you it's coming on you. Hello? And everybody said, amen. Amen. That's right. Yes. Because listen, beloved, this is what he's doing. He's doing in you and I. Because he's come to transform us into his likeness and his image. And Adam's whole problem was he fell. He left the image. He lost the image of God. All right. Now, so that was one. He says, godliness is profitable for all things. Let's deal with this next phrase. Having promise of the life that now is. I don't even have time to go through all the scriptures, but, well, we know them all because we take them and sometimes we twist them and exploit them and no, for our own purpose, you know, people do, but still there is truth to it all, right? And so he goes on and he says, that is, it furnishes the promise of whatever is really necessary for us in this life. We find that to be true. It furnishes the promise of what is really necessary for us in this life. The promises of the scriptures on this subject are abundant, and there is probably no lack on this subject, there's probably not a lack of our nature for which there might be found a specific promise in the Bible. And, you know, he lists Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we go on and on. Psalms 84, 11, which says that the Lord is the sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Philippians 4, 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so the scriptures abound with the fact that God will take care of you and I. But Paul, in his exhortations to Timothy, was not constantly exhorting Timothy, Timothy, don't worry, the Lord's going to take care of you. Timothy, don't worry, the Lord's going to take care of you. Timothy, don't worry. Timothy, don't. It wasn't. No, what he was saying, Timothy said, Timothy, godliness. He said, pursue faith, godliness, pursue peace with all men. All the things that he said for him to pursue were intangible. You couldn't go out and grab them. Godliness promises us needful food and raiment, comfort in affliction, support in old age and death, and a good reputation and honored name when we're dead. There is nothing which a man really needs in this life which is not promised by the scriptures or by godliness. And if the inquiry were made, it would be surprising to many, even without imperfect religion, he says, how literally these promises are fulfilled. David, near the close of his life, of a long life, was able to bear this remarkable testimony on this subject. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That will be the testimony of every one of us. When we're old and ready to go, we will be testifying to this, to the generation behind us and the next generation. God will be faithful to you. We'll be like Joseph in Egypt saying, gather up my bones because God's going to take you out of Egypt back to the land of Canaan. We'll be like that in our old age, prophesying like my grandfather who prophesied to me and my sisters while on his deathbed, prophesying, a Baptist man, all goodness, not filled with the Spirit, but he's prophesying. Go work that one out. God says, I won't be put in a box. I'll do what I want to do. And so he's prophesying, you see. And so godliness has promise of the life that now is. The last one, which I, Lord knows, I could not leave alone. Because as I keep telling you, the longer I live, the more my mind, I keep thinking about, what was his name? In the series, C.S. Lewis series, The Rat. What was it? Reaper Chief. For those of you who read the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and you met Reaper Chief, and you saw the movie. I don't know if you saw the movie, but at the end, Reaper Chief, some of these guys are given the choice to go over this fall into Aslan's country. And everybody would say, no, we want to stay here. Yeah, we Adams, we sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We're going to stay right here. Reaper Chief was the one who said, my liege. Reaper Chief said, I'm ready to go. And he went over the falls. Why? Because Reaper Chief was, he was on the inside. He was already there. He's already there. You get that with some old saints. They're here. They're walking around, they come to church and everything, but on the inside, they are over on the other side. They're already going there, right? And the older I get, the more my heart longs, the more my heart is embracing eternity. And so he says this of the godliness, which is profitable all, having promise to the life that now is and to that which has to come. Let me ask you this, apart from the word of God, What in this world has promise to the life to come? What? What? That thing hit me so strong when I read it, I started looking around my room. And I started looking around saying, okay, if Jesus called me right now, what is it here that I would be going, oh, I can't leave it, I can't leave it, I can't leave it. And I came to this conclusion. Nothing. A big old zero. I'm sitting there going, nothing. There's no car, no business, there's no pad, tablet, phone, all this. Nothing. Nothing. Right? Only the gospel. You know, these some young girls kidnapped in Nigeria, Boko Haram. They kidnapped these girls. They strapped them with these vests. And they said, you know, they lied to the young men and said, there'll be however many virgins waiting for you on the other side. Problem with that is, virgins don't satisfy you on this side. So can someone please tell me how they're going to satisfy, how they're going to make you all that on that side? No, 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 no. That's a lie. So they strapped these girls with explosives and said, if you want to have a great afterlife, you must go in and blow yourself up. Trying to give them a promise of the life to come. But it's empty. It's empty. Only the Christian faith has a promise of the life to come. You say we do? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The third day, when Jesus got up out that tomb, Halaboshe, and in a physical body like yours and mine, went to glory, went there, and forever alive. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. And so he went in so that we can go in, right? That's the promise of the life to come. And so regarding that, he says, eternal life, and it is the only thing that promises such a life, godliness, the gospel, right? Redemption through Christ. It's the only thing that promises such a life. Infidelity makes no promise of future happiness. You'll never see movie stars out there saying, you know, we're living it up now, and it's going to be even greater later. You never hear them saying that. I got word coming home listening to the news that Angelina and Brad, I didn't know, their 8-year-old daughter was on the red carpet, and she said to them, even though her name is Shiloh, I believe, I want you to call me John. And Angelina and Brad said, it is perfectly fine for her to determine what sex she wants to be. And then a psychologist comes behind him and says, Angelina and Brad are showing us that they have made the absolute right decision to let their child decide what sex she will be, he will be. And I thought to myself, wow, infidelity makes no promise of future happiness, even though the world is being told with a broad stroke this lie that you can determine who you want to be sexually. Listen, you can have operations. You can put on wigs. You can get your voice hired, lowered, whatever. But God genetically made you a man. You will never be a woman. He made you a woman. You will never be a man. And godliness will lead you to what he made you to be, right? So it's infidelity makes no promise of future happiness. Its business is to take away all the comforts which godliness gives and to leave people to go to a dark eternity with no promise or hope of eternal joy. Vice promises pleasures in the present life, but only to disappoint its devotees here. It makes no promise of happiness in the future world. There is nothing that furnishes any certain promises of happiness hereafter in this world or the next but godliness. God makes no promise of such happiness to beauty, birth, or blood. to the possession of honors or wealth, to great attainments in science and learning, or to the graces of external accomplishment. All these, whatever flattering hopes of happiness they may hold out here, have no assurance of future eternal bliss. It is not by such things that God graduates the rewards of heaven, and it is only godliness or true religion that furnishes any assurance of happiness in the world to come. Godliness makes a promise to you and I in all things, both here and now and in the life to come. Let me give you just a couple more scriptures as I close to set us up for next week as we continue looking at godliness. 1 Timothy, verse 6. Paul is talking to Timothy about some who were supposing, he was talking about ministers, who were supposing that gain was godliness. We've even had this in our own generation where some ministers were saying to others, if you're not prosperous, then it means, you know, God isn't with you. God's, you know, if you don't have a big church and driving, you don't have a Mercedes and a, you know, Cadillac, whatever else, all the rest of it, that, you know, God's not smiling on your ministry, so forth and so on. Paul tells Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Say that again, Pastor. Thank you for asking. I'll say it again. Now, godliness, can you touch it? Can you feel it? Can you go by it today? No. Now, godliness with contentment, can you go by contentment? Can you? Is there somewhere you? No. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What do you want next year? What do you want? Godliness with contentment. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, there's no mistake here, it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Christmas came. We all around the tree. Daphne already asked me, what do you want for Christmas? I said, well, baby, my slipper's got a hole in it. And well, my brother-in-law, he always gives me a gift card. But for Christmas, I got a pair of $5 slippers. $5. Now, they probably cost more than $5, but I got to use it for, you know. No, thank you. Thank you. But you see, it's not what was given to me that gave me gain. It was the fact that I've got contentment. I'm content. I didn't need the, I forget the name of that purse. They probably don't make slippers. Any of that purse. Michael Kors or whatever it is. I didn't need a certain brand of slippers, you know. Just something to cover. Last scripture, 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things. He's talking about, well, we'll look at it next week. There'll be one of the scriptures we look at next week. Flee these things, and I love this, what he tells Timothy to pursue, because none of them, you can't go purchase them, you can't go buy them. He says, flee these things and pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, O God, for your word as it has come to us today. I thank you, O God, that your Holy Spirit has ministered to your people things that I haven't even said. Lord, that they've heard your voice speaking in their life as the Spirit makes application, as the Spirit takes the word and causes the sword of the Spirit to slice through bone and marrow and dividing between, Lord, the soul and spirit, the joint and marrow, and ministering life to us through the sword of the Spirit. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you will do as we consider what it means that you're faithful over our lives to the end to sanctify us, that you, O God, Lord, are constantly causing us to be transformed into your image, and that, Lord, by the Spirit of godliness, by the Spirit of holiness, we're being changed. And so, Father, as we stand upon the threshold of a new year, I pray, Lord, that this year will be filled with us growing in godliness, growing in contentment, growing in what it means to be your bride, ever willing to change and evermore being made ready for your triumphant return. Lord, I thank you for it now. Bless your people as we go from this place. In Jesus' holy and matchless name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen.